morning, universe. Welcome to another day, redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. This Friday, 21st of September, we are with the patriarchs via the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yesterday, we definitely talked about, though, how all of this is really about the faith of Abraham, and the text that we're looking at in Hebrews is really about that faith, too. That faith in God's word is a certainty even when what is promised is not what is seen. And this is how the ancients were commended. That is, how they were justified. It was by faith in the promises, which all were pointing forward to Christ. And so too also now we, like them, sojourners in this present age, are saved by faith alone in these promises fulfilled in Christ, preached in Christ, given in Christ. Today we're going to be looking at this same faith, moving on and blessing two guys, well, one guy, kind of interesting little pair, Jacob and Esau. As we look at Hebrews 11 chapter, I do this every day, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. To help us out with this very short little text, we have on the line Pastor Lucas Woodford. He is now the district president of Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And so, Pastor Woodford, welcome back to Sharper Iron. I'm very grateful that with your rise to illustrious glory, you still condescend to join us here on Sharper Iron. You are a fantastic guest. I always enjoy our conversation. So I'm glad you're able to pick your spots a little bit, at least for the moment. So welcome back.
Thanks so much for having me.
I enjoy it. It's supposed to be a congratulations thing, but at the same time, it's almost like a funeral thing, right? Like, well, do you know what you're getting into? But I'm pretty confident you're going to be a blessing to the church in this role. So, With the text itself, I'm going to go ahead and read some of the surrounding context and then dig right into the story. I think, as your notes point out quite correctly, you can't do much with any of this if you don't go back and pick up the story from Genesis. But the paragraph that we're in is the same one as yesterday. By faith, Abraham was tested. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. That's the verse we're going to be looking at today. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So the author of Hebrews is moving pretty quick, right? Just right over the top of these guys. But this is the whole book of Genesis. This is a significant portion of Scripture. And so when we zoom in on it, what does it mean that by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau? This is kind of like all Isaac really gets, right? He gets almost killed by his father, but that's all about Abraham, really. And now what does Isaac get to do by faith that's so powerful is give these blessings to others? And that gets us into then Jacob and Esau and their story. So how do you want to start kind of pulling apart that? I mean, it's just such it's a melodrama. It's a wonderful text.
Yeah, it is. And it's, I think, helpful for us as we read through it, Hebrews, is the, as you noted, make sure we're tracking with the whole story in Genesis of what happened and what blessings were actually given and what were the words said. And then how does that help us see and understand blessing from God today? So a beginning point, being mindful of the writer of Hebrews talking about Jacob and Esau here. One point we may want to come back to is, again, how he references in chapter 12, then, how Esau did not repent. And what does that mean in comparison to Jacob and Esau? I think our prime focus will probably be on Jacob. But nonetheless, Hebrews, one chapter later, does talk about what happened to Esau in lieu of not receiving the blessing he thought and the birthright he thought he would receive. But for the time being, I think setting it up, looking at the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis, if anyone listening wants to know, that's kind of from Genesis 24 to 29, big chunk there for one little verse that we're looking at, but there's a whole host of things surrounding it. And so recognizing Jacob and Esau coming from Rebekah's womb, and very from the start, Rebekah inquires of the Lord, what's going on within her womb? And there that we receive the word from the Lord that the older will serve the younger. And so from even in the womb, we have God's selection or election of Jacob, the younger, who is going to come out hanging on to the heel of Esau from the womb and be the one who was the chosen one through whom the Lord would bring forth the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm happy to roll with wherever you'd like to go on exploring this, even from the nature of what does it mean that Esau was a hairy man? What color was he and compared to Jacob? All those different types of things.
Oh, I think that's an interesting rabbit to chase, and I do want to chase it, but I want to stick with just the basic story first. So here you are with this guy who his father's been given the blessing that from him, thousands, millions of people are going to come, as many as stars in the sky, and that in this land, which they don't own, the entire earth is going to be blessed. And then in his own experience with children, he doesn't have very many, two really, right? Maybe there's a sister that's mentioned, I can't remember, but he doesn't have thousands of kids. So you're in a situation where the promise that's been given is still something that's kind of like not really there, right? And they certainly aren't owning this land that they're in. And then you put the promise given to Rebekah into that category, into that context now, and there's a real kind of weird upstart turn in that the promise which is going to be given is not going to be given to the older, which would have been the normal thing to do. Although that kind of parallels Isaac too, because while Isaac is the only, I don't know how you say this officially, not natural born son, Ishmael's naturally born, but he's not out of a marriage, right? And so in that sense, Isaac is the second son, and so here also Jacob is the second son. And that's sort of just a weird kind of piece of this, that if we're going to talk about the culture of these individuals, this is not the way things are normally done. And yet, at the same time, through this prophecy given to Rebekah, we also then know everything that Jacob's going to receive and give and be for the future of the entire world, and that's all going to play out as well. And maybe to throw this back at you too, the interplay then of what this must have meant for them as kids. I mean, I don't know if they were like, hey guys, you know, we call you a heel grabber because, you know, you're going to steal from him someday. So play nice now though, right? Or did everyone just kind of forget about it and let it go on? What kind of family dynamic this must have made? Because his name really means deceiver or one who's going to steal, right? And then the other guy is just a red guy, hairy man. it certainly is a strange setup and a strange thing to find in the Bible. Like, what's it even doing here? Does that make sense? Like, it's a weird thing.
Yeah, it is. It is quite curious. Just on my way driving the office this morning, listening to the whole narrative of those chapters again, you find very curious things within this whole story of how it was set up. And even the nature of blatant, if you will, favoritism. Isaac loved Esau when he grew up, because Esau would go into the field and would get game that Isaac loved to eat and prepare it the way he would, while Rebekah loved Jacob, and he was one who was quiet and in the tent, but came later on where even Esau would say, well, he's rightly named because he deceived me when he comes and steals the birthright and gets the birthright from Isaac. And so it is a curious family dynamic. So listening to it and thinking through it again, just looking at how would this have played out in my own family, the favoritism that goes on within it, and we can get lost in even family dynamics as we look at and see that the Lord, through these very people full of faults and failures, he is still working his plan of salvation. And the author of Hebrews, talking about by faith, still looking forward to seeing that, Isaac trusting that promise, even as his father trusted that promise. Then it would come through Jacob, and then through his son, Joseph, moving forward. So there's a whole, and even there with his son, there's a constant family dynamic that when we dig into and look at and see Genesis more than just a simple record of account, but see these families, their failures, their faults, it is quite fascinating. And even to the point of Isaac and Rebekah, one favors the one son over the other. Now, as the story itself would go, what is interesting to me, when Isaac is nearing the end of his life, or what he thinks is, he's become blind or he can't see. And so recognizing this, he says, I don't know how many days I have left yet. So Esau, my son, go out and get some game that I love to eat. You hunt it with your weapons. You bring it, prepare it, and then let us eat, and then I may bless you. And so he gives this command for his first son, firstborn, to go out and do this. Now, Rebekah hears this and then says, all right, Jacob, you need to go and get some goats. And she's got a whole scheme for him to get this blessing. And so, again, there's that scheming going on. But it tells us something about the performative nature of blessing. It's not just mere words alone, because as we'll see, when after Jacob goes through the whole thing to deceive his father, Rebekah gets the goat skin, puts it on him, gets Esau's best clothes so it smells like him. Even Isaac and said, I hear Jacob's voice, but I smell and I feel Esau. And so this must be it. And so he blesses him. But that blessing then is performative. It means something occurs, perhaps that we can't see, and it imbues the receiver of that with something specific. In this case, the inheritance, because birthright as well. Esau had sold his birthright for a mere bowl of stew when he came in from the field all hungry. So the family dynamic, though, initially the point being that Rebekah, for whatever reason, and probably began back with the Lord, who said the older shall serve the younger, here's what was going to happen, and so schemes with Jacob to get this blessing from Isaac. Now, Isaac, when he realizes Esau comes back, and Esau says, no, isn't my brother rightly named, for he's deceived, but Father, bless me. And Isaac says, what I have done, I have done, meaning that he can't take it back. And the point with this, it goes to the issue of faith again. He recognizes that blessing comes from the Lord, not from himself alone. There's the birthright, of course, that would go with that. But the blessing that he's giving is coming from the Lord, and the Lord's decree, who he has given it to, it will rest upon. And then we can see that story plays out, how Jacob interacts later on with his brother Esau. But that he is the favored one, and that through him, that plan of salvation would work out. Now, there's a lot of details I overlooked, things like Esau, why he was not favored with Rebekah. One could see because he chose foreigners for wives, Hittite women, which just like Abraham with having Ishmael out of wedlock, it wasn't from his clan, and so it wasn't viewed as a marriage within the Lord. And that's why I think later on in Hebrews 12:16, where it says the congregation should watch out that no one who is sexually immoral, unholy, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. And those two things, sexually immoral and unholy, aren't a either or, it was a both and, because he was engaged in that weren't marriages, relationships that were just living together according to it wasn't part of their clan, kinsmen. And so that's why Rebekah would say, these women are a bane to me. So again, that was a little all over the place on there, but it's just a fascinating story to explore as we look at how blessing is played out by faith in the midst of family, in a family that's got all kinds of faults and failures.
Lots of good pieces in there. It reminded me of, I don't know if I've ever told this story, like anywhere. Like, you know, pastors have their stories that show up sometimes, right? But I don't know if I've ever told this one. It was on Vicarage. And it was like a youth retreat, and it was about marriage. It was to help the young people kind of think about marriage. And so it was a session with the guys, and they were on their own. And the guy who is my supervisor, the pastor there, because I'm just the vicar, you know, he asked this question of the guys. He says, you know, what's the most important thing you need to remember when choosing a wife? And his second son, who was a younger kid, a little bit of an upstart, snappy kid, but good kid. He just goes, spurts out, do not marry foreign wives, for they will lead you after their gods. And you know, the whole group kind of laughs a little bit, but it's like, it's spot on, right? So it's not about, I don't know how much it really is about the clan. I mean, maybe for them it was, for Rebecca it was, but I want to see in this a little bit of a faithfulness too, that she is seeing that if the blessing of the word, which is connected to, I mean, it's not like this is without the promises of the seed born of woman that they've received from Adam. I mean, that word and those sacrifices are still here. And so if she sees that Isaac is not believing this, right, is actually marrying women or not taking it seriously enough to marry women who also will believe this, then of course she's going to continue to believe the prophecy that she also was given, which is that Jacob's the one through whom all of this will come. So there is a faith point there. I think your ideas or what we need to talk about with regards to the performative nature of blessing is huge. So I want to come back to that as well. But before we go to break, I want to spend a few minutes more on the culture idea, because certainly today, you know, in our country, this is just, I don't know, overplayed, I guess is what I would say. Everything's about race. And I'm increasingly convinced that we're making more racists than we're undoing at this point by the way that the dialogue, if you can call it that, is happening in the country. It's all so full of vitriol, and it just pushes people further away. At the same time, to recognize what a probably biased perspective of biblical characters most Anglo-Americans have when we picture these individuals in our minds, that's fair enough. And maybe is something to pause on. So, you know, I think one of the things in your notes that jumped out to me was how many piercings do they have? Right. Right. This is an ancient world kind of thing. It makes me think of the Dothraki I lost it now. The Game of Thrones. This barbarian peoples with their hairy faces and piercings all over their bodies and all this kind of thing. I don't know if we necessarily know, but I think we do know that if these guys walked into church, we'd be very uncomfortable. Yeah.
Oh, right. Yeah, the understandings of what we find as normal and routine, from how we dress, from how we smell, from the piercings that we have, of what we find as acceptable. It was just curious for me to think of that practice. And even as you rightly point out, when I referenced on the Klan where she was upset, it would be specifically because not just the genealogy of the Klan, but because of the faith, the Hittite women that Esau would have chosen would have those pagan gods, and that's why it would be a bane to her. But within that, even the differences of what they may have brought, as we consider what color skin would they have. And one of the things that I simply do this for is to help when I teach catechesis on this, these narratives, I'd say, how are you imagining this right now? What are you seeing in the story? What color of skin do they have? How long is their hair? Do the men have beards? Just simply for people to recognize that it's more than just a simple record of history. But I think it also does give us a context for understanding the nature of and the importance of when food is eaten, what kind of food, what does this sharing of this meal together mean? Even when a wife is chosen and Jacob goes, or Isaac goes and gets Rebekah, there are ornamentations, there are bracelets, there are piercings that are given to Rebekah to identify her as one favored, as part of the clan, and to be taken back, which is very foreign to us. I had this opened up to me much more when I was over in Africa, and their nature of exchange and a dowry still in play, and I was got to witness and be a part of that with one of our missionaries over there, and just see the different interaction on that particular occasion and how that proposal of marriage and exchange of things was then sealed by a meal. It was, again, a totally different food. We went into this little room out in, made of mud on about 110 day, and there was about 12, 15 of us crammed into there, but it was to seal that dowry exchange and the marriage that was to come. So it's just quite fascinating. It's just a side point that's not an important key emphasis of this text, but nonetheless, it just gives it some context for us to take a look at in life, real life, as we consider the narrative.
Well, I think it does. I mean, you're right that your example is not the text, but it does say something about reading the scriptures and not assuming your assumptions about your life and your culture and your truth into the scriptures, and recognizing that some of what the scriptures have to say is carried by cultural trends or norms, colloquialisms, right? Phrases that we, if you take them literally, you're going to get it wrong, because in the context, in the culture, it's a mini parable or a way of referencing something offhand, right? And it gets to that narrow, and it gets much bigger as well. The issue with blessing, while I think there's something particularly narrow and only connected to the words of God in the blessings that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are passing forward. At the same time, in that world, this would have also been pretty normative for what you would do to your children, right? And speak words of inheritance and all that. So all that is definitely tied up. And where this really hits home for me the most, at least recently, I've kind of been on a tirade about this locally, is how we picture Jesus. And again, I don't care what skin color he wasn't black. He was Jewish, so he wasn't black. That means he wasn't white either, though. He was Jewish. But if you look at the pictures of him, I don't care about his skin color. What I care about is why we even think this guy's Jesus. You got your average picture of this guy Jesus on the wall at church, and it's just some guy sitting there looking up. And why is he Jesus? He's a man with a beard, and he's got long hair, and everyone knows immediately that's Jesus. But there's nothing to indicate him to actually be Jesus. He could just be, Cousin Bob, who liked to go partying and drive his truck around, right? So how do we know who he is? And I was asking, is this the risen Christ? What's missing? If it's the risen Christ, what's missing? And people kind of, I don't know. I said, well, there's no scars on his forehead, right? Shouldn't he have a crown of, there's a crown of scars around his forehead? And we have an ascended Christ on our altar. There's no wounds in his hands, yeah? And so it's like, the way we've come to picture all of these individuals is so influenced by our past culture. And if anything, what your example from Africa shows is how sterilized we've become. We are very, very Victorian in our culture. Yeah. Give you a chance to respond to that, and then we got to go to break.
Sure. Well, that's right. It is. We lose the nature of who we are as God has made us to be by his word and the relationships that we have, when the predominant view of culture ends up being how we always filter and see what the text is. Now, we have to recognize that context, and this is something I'm working on for the larger church as well, a project working on as we continue. What is the mission of the church in our culture and context of North America today? The trend for some is to say, well, the culture and context should be predominant. When I draw attention to it, I simply try to do it to recognize the living voice of the gospel here, the word of God, and how it's enlivened and filled in. But it isn't meant to say that the context is king of how we should norm the word. Rather, it's the text that is always supreme for us as Lutherans, who simply say we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, by the word, the text, if you will. So we always want to make sure that central to the mission of the church, yes, we recognize there's some common sense contextualization that we have to do in our work, our witness to others and proclamation of the word. But we want to wrap them in the text of the triune God and always let that be the predominant feature, because that is what brings to faith. And so there's always this careful balance that we want to maintain, even as we study it now. Recognize that We're in a context, we have that, we're in a culture, but we also want to recognize sometimes what we import into the scriptures and how we might taint that then and lose out on some of the things I think we'll come talk about coming up here, the nature of how we live by faith. And there's more than just facts to faith. There's the spiritual reality and how Hebrews is a book about participating in the holiness of God by faith, and how our sin brings spiritual contamination. So coming back from the break, we'll hopefully explore some more of that. But again, it's just a fascinating thing of looking at culture, context, and the text of Scripture.
Yeah, I mean, if you're not supposed to marry foreign women because they'll lead you after their gods, then you really want to be careful when you start saying we have to do what the culture says in order for them to listen to us. At the same time, you definitely want to speak the language that they actually speak, unless you have the gift of tongues, which I kind of believe isn't around these days. So any case, we'll be right back. Sharper iron. Stick around.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Christian marriage, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the blessings of marriage. We'll also discuss the commandment, you shall not kill and you shall not commit adultery, with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
Music has power to turn and hold a person's attention. It is difficult to ignore. That's part of the reason the church has loved music. It helps listeners pay attention. Sing for Joy brings you such music each week. Join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO.
What does it mean to receive a blessing? I mean, if I just tell you, hey, go, be blessed, is there power in that? What if I tell you that you are baptized into Christ because you actually are, and that's God's blessing to you? What if God shows up and says, I'm going to make a great nation of you, right? What does it mean to receive a blessing, and how do you receive it? Maybe that's even more important. How do you receive it? You receive it by faith alone. Talking about Hebrews chapter 11 and the blessing of Jacob by Isaac in verse 20, and then we're really back in Genesis 24 and following. Today on Sharper Iron with Pastor Lucas Woodford. He is the district president, newly christened district president of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I kind of want to move into that blessing talk a little bit, Pastor Woodford, but we can go elsewhere. I know you mentioned a few other things you want to talk about as well. But this is something else that I've been kind of up on a lot recently. I really can't stand a small innovation in the liturgy that I don't think anyone has done on purpose. And it's when you'll have a pastor stand up. There's a couple places where they're supposed to say something. But the most obvious one is the end of the service where they say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And there's a small little change that kind of has slipped in over the last 30, 40 years or so, where they don't say, the Lord bless you and keep you. They say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And that small change to me is the difference between a blessing and an optimistic hope. What I want to emphasize here is that we as Christians in that moment, we're not just saying, I hope God's with us. Right? The pastor's saying, God's with you. Right? God's going to keep you. That's what he's done for you. And then all of that kind of power, really the same power, is exactly what then is going on with Isaac looking at Jacob and what he's going to say to him today. This is not a hopeful thing for him. This is an actual performative act. And it helps us, or it's important for us to catch that in the text, but also to pull it forward to the promises we do have to have as performative acts as modern Christians. Thoughts?
Yes, you are spot on with that. I think it is good, right, and salutary to take note of the, especially in the liturgy, the pastor is there to do those performative acts of God's word, meaning it's, he is there to enact God's word upon the people. But if we only view words as kind of cues for, oh, this is where we're at in this point of the service, or it's like the referee at the end, the blessing is here, whew, he's now waving his arms, game over. If we're only viewing it as those simple cues, then we're going to miss out on what is actually happening. And the blessings that are given by Isaac to Jacob, I think, are very instructive for us. And the whole book of Hebrews helps us understand this, because Hebrews is always reflecting back to Leviticus and the way of holiness that was imparted to the people by the whole priesthood. And all of Hebrews is saying the great high priest, Christ, who came, and all the people who by faith believe. Now, what is faith? Faith is not just simply knowledge of facts about the Bible. It's not just knowledge about God. There is the two dual nature, the faith we believe and the faith by which we believe. But it also is, again, more than just facts. There's the reality that Hebrews reminds us of when we are desecrated or defiled. Sometimes we think of sin, many times people think of sin simply as a moral infraction. I have done a bad deed. I did something wrong. And so therefore, I have guilt. But there's, of course, greater shades and depths to what sin is. There's also shame that comes with it. But the reality that there is something more than just that moral infraction, there is something called spiritual contamination or defilement and desecration of God's holiness. And the way we participate in God's holiness, of course, is by faith. Faith receives also the blessings of God that are enacted, so that there is something spiritual. I always tell my catechumens, even in adult Bible class too, if we had some special spiritual eyeglasses, if you will, that we could put on and see what was happening when blessings by God's word were being enacted upon people, what might it look like? Would it be, you know, whatever the imagination might conjure up, that we could see that when the words were being spoken, this was enacting God's blessing, bringing by faith those receiving it, the blessing and the holiness of God that puts away these spiritual contaminants and defilements and enlivens them in their life of faith. Mm-hmm. So simply by way of beginning and talking about blessing, we could certainly look at the blessing itself that Isaac gives to Jacob in Genesis 27, if you want. But I'll just pause.
Yeah. I want to jump into that. I just want to emphasize, like, that this is the purpose of church architecture. It's why we design buildings and altars and all the different things that we would put around it. Why sometimes – and the Catholics, the Romans do it better than we do. You know, they'll have the archangels actually sitting there with the altar, right, so that you, like, you would envision that this is really what's going on here as these blessings happen. This is why we dress a person in white after their baptism, is because it's supposed to show forth. Now, this is exactly what's really going on in the spiritual realm. So, yeah, anything we can do to make our imaginations come alive with that, I think, is pretty important, given, again, how sterile we've become. But to go back then and hit the text itself, so in Genesis 27, when he calls Jacob to him, Isaac calls Jacob to him, and the whole bit about him being deceived, right? He gives him the blessing that's intended for Esau, but here's the blessing, verse 26. He says, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near, kissed him, he smelled him. Sorry, I skipped ahead. Here it is, verse 28. May God give you of the dew of heaven. Now notice how the may is there. See, and this is a translation issue, and we're dealing with Hebrew. Like, this is not a maybe. God is going to give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and of the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now there, see, that is the promise that was given to Abraham too, right? And we talked a few days ago about how this is actually about Jesus at the end of the day. So this is no maybe. This is just a thing on the translation. They even put the may in there. I'm sure it's a subjunctive in the Hebrew, but that's still not a good reason. So what do you see there, though? What do we want to draw out of this? I think there's probably a lot more there than I even picked up on.
Well, right there, it's packed again with God's blessing is where it comes from, because as you noted, it comes back to Abraham, who was given that, and the blessing comes from him, and he says, I will make you a blessing to many people. And of course, this is now that blessing that's been being enacted and happening. So here, the particular, this blessing that occurs is also connected in this particular case with some perhaps earthly benefits and blessings to Jacob. But we are to remember that when we're talking and receiving blessings now, that's not always inherent. This is a specific blessing that's twofold in nature for Jacob, that deals with the earthly blessings of abundance that he would be receiving at God's favor for him. But then it is also the messianic promise through whom you come, the spiritual blessing of God's favor and his cleansing upon him for the uncleanness that he goes forth in. And so God's favor rests upon him. And it's instructive for us then of recognizing that when a blessing is spoken and it has God's word or declaration behind it, as it did in this case, because he's simply passing on what the Lord had given to Abraham, and Abraham had given to him, and now he's giving on to his son, it is the power of God at work. That is his word. So when we receive a blessing, there is something, again, spiritual being enacted. And that's why I think it's very important for pastors to bless their people and to speak, because bless them in the name of Christ, of course, because the power is in God and his name. And so there's a performative element that we use with the mouth, and it's not the may. It is declarative. God give you of the dew of heaven. You know, that's what's behind it. Or so in our case, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor or lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is something to be received. And when we're just looking at it as perhaps the referee saying, all right, the game's over now, finally I can go home, we're not in a receptive nature of our spirituality to receive it when we're just simply dismissing that wonderful gift that is being given by the Lord through his pastors simply speaking that. Or if it's in pastoral care, where many times pastors have people come in who are afflicted with guilt or with shame or great difficulty in life. And what pastors are there to do is to offer intercession, to pray, and then to bless. They are there to enact God's word upon this troubled soul, the troubled conscience, the defiled or desecrated soul, and bring to bear God's word of holiness upon that bad conscience so that they might live in that peace. So simply using this blessing that was given in this case, to Jacob as an exploration of the blessing that we receive today, the spiritual blessings, is a wonderful tool for us to be mindful of that and see perhaps how even in the liturgy where that's occurring regularly, intentionally, for the spiritual benefit of those who are there worshiping in faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, and even then, in that moment where the pastor is proclaiming the Aaronic benediction, the Aaronic blessing, this is from Aaron's mouth after the covenant at Sinai was established, the power by which we can say that is true for you, not a maybe, but a surety, is connected to that little sign of the cross that is made as well, that reminds you that God is blessing you and keeping you in your baptism into Christ. Right? He has lifted up his countenance upon you. He's put his name on you. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. That is the power of blessing which you have received because it came down through the line of Jacob, who did believe it by faith and passed it forward as well, this blessing to all nations. More of that coming up. Sharper Iron. Stick around.
This is Gary Duncan, the executive director of KFUO. You've heard me say many times that this is your radio station. As a supporter of KFUO, you have joined together with us in proclaiming Christ to the world. Join us for our Focus on Christ, Planning Our Future event on Saturday morning, October 6th at 10. You must register for this event, so call me at 314-996-1511 or email me at gduncan@kfuo.org. As we plan for our future, it would be a blessing for us to get your input and ideas. After all, as I said, this is your radio station. This event will be informative and enjoyable with door prizes, lunch, and time to fellowship. Again, mark your calendar for Saturday, October 6th at 10 a.m. and call me to register at 314-996-1511 or email gduncan@kfuo.org. That's gduncan@kfuo.org. Help us as we focus on Christ and plan our future. Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you anytime, anywhere.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
When God speaks a promise, it's going to come to pass. And all of Christianity hinges on that reality, that God is true to his own word, which is why faith alone is the way we are justified, is why by faith we receive these things, which God has said. We can't earn them, we can't do them, we can't make them happen more quickly or more slowly. We rest and rely on him, waiting on the Lord, as the old language would say. And we see this then in the lives of the saints of old as well as of the saints today. So talking about Jacob and his, well, waiting on the Lord. I mean, I don't know, Pastor Woodford, if he was maybe taking things into his own hand here a little bit with his deceptive action. But even so, looking at Jacob, Hebrews 11, verse 20, and then we're all over the book of Genesis right now with Pastor Lucas Woodford, who's the district president of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I had a note from way back in our conversation, you know, did he steal the birthright? I mean, he comes in and he tricks Isaac, and Rebecca puts him up to that. And we talked about the families in the marriages to foreign women with their foreign gods and all that kind of stuff. But like, there's this moment where, like, before all that happens, or at least before the stealing happens, where Esau comes in and is tired, and Jacob, this quiet guy who dwells in tents, he can make himself some good stew, right? He knows how to make a good pot of food. And Esau says, I want it. And Jacob says, sure, no problem, brother, but you have to sell me your birthright. And Esau goes, no problem, man, done. Well, I wouldn't call that theft. It might not be the best deal, to quote our president, but I don't know if I'd call it theft. So you got that piece thrown in there as well. And this connects to then Esau's lack of faith, right? And how he didn't really take his birthright very seriously until it was gone. Thoughts?
Right. Oh, absolutely. I mean, that's a very important point because, again, just like the selection of non-believing wives, he's also despising his birthright, which when we recognize the position and how things were played out in the culture and time, that is no small thing just to throw to the side. And the account of the text says he's so exhausted he's about to die. So what is a birthright to me? He says, and he is minimizing and despising what is a very profound gift. And so that's where we read, and when we try to get behind all the details that we maybe only see a passing scripture verse here or there, or may not understand why Rebecca did not care for Esau's wives, because there is much packed in the details of what Esau is really showing, that he lacked faith in multiple ways. And so the giving up his birthright, and so the blessing, though, was done deceivingly in tricking Isaac, it was nonetheless done upon the believing son. Now, that's difficult sometimes for us to see when we just look at some of the bare facts of the narrative without seeing the whole context that it's in of what's been transpiring with Esau. We sometimes think, well, is that fair, or why is he doing that, and why is God favoring him? And so there is even more that one could explore on how Scripture in other places treats this. The prophet Micah talks about it, and then Paul talks about this Jacob, I loved, Esau, I hated thought that comes from God. Now, we can build ourselves up to that if we like, but there's the second blessing that Jacob also gets, we could explore before he goes off to get a wife for himself. Isaac gives him yet another blessing that talks about, again, the having in there the offspring that would come, and where the promise was given for the Messiah to come through there, that ultimately in that blessing there is looking forward in faith as well. So number of avenues we can close out our remaining time here. I'm happy to go where you might like.
Well, and we don't have a ton of moments left, but I think to recognize Isaac's recognition that this that the blessing he gives to Jacob was real. So it speaks to this performative aspect again. Like, I can't take that back. I can't do this again, right? That was the word of God. That was prophecy that just happened. And so he says to Esau instead, and this is brutal, right? Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwellings be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, there is a connection there to him becoming the great nation of Edom, which eventually shows up. So you got that issue. I still want to hat tip it at least. But then you're right about this other blessing. Oh, go ahead.
Well, no, yeah, I think that's right. He receives a blessing. Now, this is the one that he was begging from his father for a blessing. Have you not yet a blessing for me? Can you give it? Well, he can't give the same one that he already gave to Jacob that included elements of his birthright. So here, again, it's a blessing, but it's almost one that it's a curse. Mm-hmm. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your dwelling. Again, it's declarative here. This isn't a favorable one, but it's the consequences of Esau's lack of faith coming upon him. And yet there is still an aspect of earthly hope, not necessarily eternal hope for Esau, but earthly hope, where he says, by your sword you shall live. So meaning he still shall live and wouldn't perish in the imminent future. Now, again, this is just the earthly blessing, because as we see later on, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about where Esau did not repent of his ways and all the despising of his birthright along the way. So again, the performative nature of this and the importance of where the difference and distinction between Jacob by faith and Esau with the lack of faith.
So the issue then of believing the promises that are given to you, right? And this is where, I mean, I'd like to chase this one a little bit, that the challenge that we have as Christians in the present day, being overrun in our culture, if you want to call it a Christian culture, I don't think it ever was, but at least was more friendly to us. In our congregations, our children are leaving in droves. The challenge is, I think, the temptation to ease off on what we believe, rather than to say, maybe we just haven't believed it. maybe right. We need to repent, right? And not be Esau and say, it ain't my fault. But instead sort of own it and say, you know, what have we changed in the last 50 years, the last 100 years, and think twice. And then the blessing that's given to, not that I think this all hinges on this, but the blessing that's given to Isaac here, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples, and give the blessings of Abraham to you, all that. Of course, that's narrow. That's about Jacob. That's about the people of Israel coming from him. At the same time, the idea of marriage and family and multiplication and becoming peoples, this used to be something that we thought was a good thing. And now we live our lives as if it's a bad thing, and we're bearing the fruit of it a little bit. We just don't have any more people. And I don't know if that's really worth chasing or not, but because there's a lot of other things we don't believe today as well. But when we're talking about the culture war, there's nowhere that we let go of the ball more 50 or 60 years ago than the very roots of marriage. And so we don't like where it is now. Are we ready to repent of what got us here? You don't have to follow that one if you don't want to.
Well, no, I'm happy to. There's plenty that we certainly could say that and don't have near enough time to. But absolutely, that because the bless you and make you fruitful and multiply. Now, where does that come from? Of course, that comes from God. And that was the first, if we believe and live by faith, that was the first command that God gave to Adam and Eve. And so the reality then of how is that a blessing that God gives through children, even though the difficulty of certainly when you have lots of kids, it can be hard, but that's nonetheless they are called a blessing. Scripture talks about them that way. But we have, again, not believed that promise. And so there's much that could be said of how, and this isn't simply just trying to say go have more babies. On the one hand, perhaps, yeah, demographically we can look at that and see what's happening in the world in our own church, and we're sadly just mirroring, reflecting a culture. But it's, it goes back towards marriage and how we understand marriage and the blessing that marriage is, and within that, what the Lord has called husband and wife to do, being fruitful and multiply. So it goes even to the nature of how we have adopted the culture's stance towards reproductive rights, contraceptive, and even the challenges of infertility then and the struggles, because this story certainly had for many years a couple different wives who were barren for that time and the great angst that it can have. But it still goes back to the nature of what does it mean then that God puts this man and this woman together as a husband and wife. And when that is degraded, we can see if the church takes that on and reflect in culture the great challenges that we're going to have in our families and then within the church as well.
Yeah, yeah. It goes back to the question, you know, what do you believe? Which goes back to the question, what does Scripture say, and do you believe it? Pastor Lucas Woodford is the district president, newly elected, of the Minnesota South District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I believe you're in transition right now with the House, so thank you so much for taking time out of your, I've been through moves, the stress and the condition that puts you on to be with us here today on Sharper Iron, talking about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. This is the first step in Jacob. We got more Jacob coming next week as well as we go forward with these heroes of faith alone, men and women of old, just like you, trusting in Jesus Christ because God has told them that is where their trust shall be certain and everlasting. You know, my friends, that day is coming soon when Christ will return, wake us all up, and make these promises into total sight. You listen to Sharper Iron. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. It's a weekend, but I still look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.